Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Turn over in your hymnals to page 89. Man, that's a loud truck, isn't it? Page 89, all the way my Savior leads me. Let's all sing out on this first verse of our theme song.
Prayer this morning. Dear Father, we come to you as children before a father. Father, we thank you that you have raised children, and yet, as every parent knows, that children go astray and children falter. And Lord, you are a gracious, gracious God. And so, Father, we thank you for your compassion towards us, that you remember that we are but dust. And Lord, that you deal with us not according to our transgressions, but according to your mercy's sake. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came from your presence to take upon human flesh so that the penalty for our sin might be paid, and that through his sacrifice we might be made right with you. And so, Father, we stand holy and righteous and just before you, not because of our own record, but because of the record of Jesus Christ. And so we have much to thank you for, much to praise you. And Lord, you are a gracious God that is ever so kind and ever so loving to us. We pray for your blessing upon this service, that you would cause us poor sinners to be able to do the greatest thing that we can do with our tongues and with our hearts. May we praise you. May we bow before you today and worship you and declare to this world and to all those that are here that you are the greatest God that there is. There is no one greater than you, and we gladly give you our allegiance. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I don't know what that sound is, but it's... I don't know if it's coming from inside here or not, but anyway, it sounds like it's a helicopter right over our building, so there it is again. So maybe it's, so, all right, we'll figure it out here, that's good. Some announcements that coming up. We're looking forward to this. September is almost upon us. Can't believe that August is passing through, and we're looking forward to, as they have the Labor Day Parade in Uniontown, that invite you to come with us, be a part of it. We'll give you some things if you need them to dress up. You don't even have to have them to dress up, but we just went and passed out flyers. And so we have those flyers here, and so neat design on them. And just a reminder of all the fun things that are coming, the food, the games, the evangelistic service, the petting zoo, and the pony cart, and just free lunch on the grounds. And so that'll be a good time of fellowship. We've seen many times, I've marveled at how many times we've seen through Roundup Sunday a first-time visitor stay and become a part of our church. That has not been uncommon. And so of all of our outreaches, this has been incredibly effective in terms in that regard. So we just praise the Lord for that, and we look forward to Him to doing more on that. So, but people won't come unless they hear about it. So if you know somebody that needs to be here right today, and you say, I wish that they were here, tell them that we're having a special service and that you want to bring them as a friend and come. They'll have some hamburgers, some chili, some pies, and just to remind them how good that's going to taste and get them to come. It will be a gospel message, and we'll be excited about preaching the gospel to them. The lineup on Uniontown is at 10 o'clock, but the parade doesn't start till 11. So we are going to get there at 10 to get our spot in the line. But if you come somewhere before 10:30, you'll be there plenty of time before you have to actually walk. So you don't want you to have to be there and stand. But if you do come at 10, then you just to fellowship for an hour. So that's great. So it's just a win-win situation. But probably want to get there a little before 10:30 just to make sure that nothing goes haywire and we start moving ahead of time. So, but that'll be good. A fun day, and invite you to take the flyers. There's some in the back. We do have a visitation on the Saturday before at 6 p.m., and invite you to come out to that. We go around knocking on doors. Really helpful to just tell them, hey, we have a visitation. We have our service tomorrow, and so that's always a good way of going about it, and so I encourage you to be a part of that. We can cover a lot of ground with a lot of folks, so. Then just to remind you, of coming up in September, there's the baby shower for Marie Rogers and Rachel Shaner, and that will be here at the church on Sunday afternoon, September 8th. So see your bulletin for more details in that regard. And our family of the week that we're going to be praying for throughout this week is Kenny and Roanne Blake. So if you guys would like to stand for us and share something that we can pray for you about.
Well, let's see. We went to the skin doctor last Tuesday, and everything, I had a couple spots removed, one off my face, one off my neck. They both came back good, so praise the Lord for that. And then as of August the 10th, I am officially retired. Some of you already know that, so, but we're not retired from the service of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So just pray that we would be faithful and obedient to His work and His
ministry. Amen. All right, well, thank you very much. Be glad to pray for you in that regard. I'm very excited about that. Good to get to use you more. And we've already put him into work in VBS this year. So, man, that was great. So, it's awesome. So, also be in prayer for Dan and Kathy Davis and the fair ministry there in Nebraska right now. And pray for them to have cooler temperatures and for a warm reception to the gospel there in Nebraska and have plenty of help. And God will see them through this week as we pray for them as well. So you guys are singing well. We are singing. It's not so much the words that are coming out of our mouths, but it's the bending of our hearts through those words by which we acknowledge God for who He is. And I encourage you to worship Him from your heart today.
All right, let's take your hymnals again and turn to page 464. 464. How firm a foundation. And if you're able to, please stand and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, open to 1 Kings chapter 21. First Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse number 12 for today's scripture reading. Where it says, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. All right, maybe God bless the reading of his word this morning. If you would have a seat. And at this time, we're going to take a few moments in individual prayer before God.
This time we're going to take our regular scheduled offering as we give our tithes and offerings to the Lord in worship of His name. I'd like to ask Brother Josh Geyer if he would mind praying for offerings this morning.
Well, I just thank you for the opportunity for us to give back to this
Thank you.
Thank you, Isaiah and Samuel. All right, turn in your hymnals again to 292, the Bible stands. Song 410, it's so sweet to trust in Jesus. I'll ask you to stand on this one if you're able to, and then for our last hymn before the sermon. 410.
Joy and peace.
Seated. Very much for that song and a great reminder. We are in constant need of the Lord, and I have felt that in a very strong way as we look at our today's subject in dealing with the tongue and the way that we use our tongue. So I invite you to turn your Bibles back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 as we go through our study of this book. And at this time, I'll invite the children to be dismissed for children's church. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 20 is coming to the ninth command. And it's interesting, over 30 years ago, Time magazine ran a cover story, and their whole issue was dealing with lies. You know, the aspect, the problem of lying and how we do it every day. The element that they surveyed people, they said that 90% of the people they surveyed said that they lie at some point, infrequently maybe. Others would even say, even a shockingly number of closer to 20 to 30% would say that they lie every day of their life. And they tried to grapple with some of the difficulties with the fact that how destructive lies are, and yet if we need a certain amount of, if the truth is not very flattering, then we need a certain amount of lies in the world to help us cope with reality. And they were trying to wrestle with this aspect. And the Bible really does help us to cut through all of that ambiguity about the truth and comes to us here in this fifth chapter. And it says, "Thou shalt not, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor." And God's commandment to us is to be able to speak the truth in love. And so that we are able to speak what is true to one another, and yet to do it in such a way that truly is loving to each other. And so we need to understand, what is the significance of this command before God? And each and every one of these are teaching us how to come before God and to worship Him. And we have seen that first of all, you must worship God. You must worship Him alone, and there must be no other gods before Him. He has to be absolutely first in your life. Then we saw that you cannot worship God your own way. You have to worship Him the way that He commands us to. And we must worship Him for the right reason, for the honor of His name. And then we saw that we must worship Him in the right spirit. Here, honoring the Sabbath is the idea of recognizing His sovereignty over our lives and delighting and resting in Him. This is the spirit that God wants as we turn towards Him. But it goes beyond that. We worship Him as the authority of our lives. And we recognize that authority by all those who are the representative authority, starting with our mother and father, and then all of those that are in the position of authority over us, having God's place in our life. We must worship God as the giver of life. He's the one who gives life. Therefore, we have no right to take or hurt the lives of other people. We worship God as the covenant-keeping God. He always keeps His word, His covenant. And therefore, we ought to keep our covenants, especially our marriage vows, and not commit adultery. We saw last time that we must worship God as the owner of the material universe. And certainly, this is demonstrated by not stealing, taking from others what God has given to them. And then, we come to this ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments, of just setting forth the principles of how to relate to God. And the element is we must worship God as the God of truth by not bearing false witness. Interesting, there's a story in the Bible where a man asked the question, "What is truth?" This is Pilate at the crucial moment in man's history. He is standing before Jesus Christ. And there's an element to which the whole world is in an element of, where there's a crisis of truth even today. We sometimes call it the fog of war. What that means is, during war, there's so much lies and deception going on that you really can't tell what's up, what's down, what's true, what's right, what's wrong, and there's a lot of confusion. There's an element that that's going on in our culture even to this very day. Jesus stood in front of this man who would utter the words, "What is truth?" And he said, in the very moments before that, he says, "I have come to bear witness to the truth." So, Jesus tells him his whole mission is to witness to the truth. Pilate asks the question, "What is truth?"
But he doesn't stop and pause long enough to find out the answer from Jesus. He turns around, washes his hands, and sentences Jesus to die. Reality is many are rejecting the truth just as Pilate did, because the truth would indict them. There's an aspect to which we understand whoever has the truth has power and authority. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, whoever gets to define in a culture what is true and say, no, this is real, this is not real, and we call it today the narrative, the element of trying to shape what is the truth. But the truth cannot be shaped by other people. We can try to shape the perception of truth. We can try to shape what people think. And that type of thing is going on and has been going on for a long time in man's history. But the truth is God's. And therefore, He is telling us what is true, and He has the authority and the power in that regard. And so, we're going to look towards this and see the ramifications of this command, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. As we've looked at each one of the commands, they cannot be boiled down into just one small statement and limit the meaning and significance to that statement. This has a very specific application. But what we have found in every single one of these, the thou shalt not kill is an injunction not only of negative things, but also an injunction towards positive duties that we have. Because we must respect the life of a man, we also must protect that life of that man. And so we've gone through and looked at the aspects of how Jesus Christ Himself, when He explained these commands, He puts it down very simply that our words must be yea and nay, meaning let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if you have to do anything beyond that to substantiate your words because people don't know whether they can trust you, it's of sin. If you've got a pinky swear, if you've got to say, no, I'm really telling the truth this time, if you've got to add any caveat to make people believe your words beyond a simple yes and no, doesn't mean necessarily that there can't be contracts and stipulations along those lines, but just has the idea of personally, is your word honest and true? And ultimately, there is a whole aspect here that we have to look at in terms of, so I want to motivate you to speak the truth today. And I'm not really going to spend a lot of time, though we are going to touch on some of it, to say what are the things that the Bible condemns with our speech in regards to lying and how that takes place. I'm going to touch on that for a moment because I feel like that ought to be done today. But quite honestly, I'm doing that on Wednesday night. God has led us to do a subject study on the tongue, and we are taking one sin of the tongue each Wednesday night, and we just started this past Wednesday night, and we're going to keep doing that for, oh, it'll probably take us about 8 weeks or so to get through all these different ones that are mentioned. And we're just going to deal with each one and just meditate upon how we break these commandments on Wednesday night. So I'd encourage you, you're not just missing out on Christian fellowship. You're not just missing out on a Wednesday night prayer time. You're missing out on some systematic teaching from the Bible that I think is important for you to have. I'd encourage you to be here on Wednesday night. So it's a good time of fellowship together around God and His Word. So, but the first thing I want us to do is I think the strongest thing that I can do for us today is to set forth this doctrine here within the context of all the Scripture. This is tapping in on one of the most important realities of that we have in our society and in God's world today, and that is that we must be people of truth. And if you are a person of truth, I want you to be that, because truth really is aligns, molds with the very character of God. God is a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is a rock. His work is perfect. All His ways are judgment or justice. A God of truth and without iniquity. Isaiah 65:16, the earth shall bless himself in the truth of God. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. God is always going to be faithful. Everything about Him is always true. That means the idea is He is the encompassment of reality, And every word that he said always accurately reflects what is. He cannot lie to you. This is a great encouragement. Titus 1:2 says, "In the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Do you know that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have staked our eternal destiny, our eternal souls, upon the Word of God, upon His plan of salvation and His way of approaching towards Him? And He says, you have a hope of eternal life, and your hope is on a sure foundation, because God cannot lie to you. What He has revealed to you in His Word is true. These are two immutable things. The first one in Hebrews 6:18 is, it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we have a strong consolation. We have strong comfort that what we have read in the Scripture about Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation, that is true. Not only can He not lie, but He will do what He said He will do. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? This idea of repenting means to go back and change your mind after the fact. Have you ever had talked with someone? You set up something in agreement, and all of a sudden, without any consultation with yourself, they went around and changed their mind, and they've done something completely different. There you were, standing at the corner waiting for them. There you were, expecting something that you were counting upon them, and it fell through, and you're like, what happened? We talked about this. We had a conversation. God is not like that. He is not a man who just whimsically goes back and forth. If He said that He is coming again, Jesus Christ is coming again. If He says that He is going to justify you before the throne of God because of His Son, Jesus Christ, He will say to you in that day, not guilty, and proclaim you that the entrance into His heaven. If He's promised you that He's making an eternal home for you and that you have the blessing of God forever and ever, He will do it. Everything that He's revealed is true. His Word is truth. You know, the Bible is the extension of the character of God. Everything that is true of God is true of what God speaks. That's why the Bible can say, thy law is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Truth comes from the very Word that has the idea of being firm or steadfast, something that you can step on, and you know it's not movable. At the activity, we got there a few minutes early with one of our vans in the youth activity, and so we went up and we found a little campfire, or it's like a place where you can see some place you can have fire, and around that were like about 10 stumps, and they were all sitting there. And so we made it a game to walk on top of those stumps and jump from one to the next to the next. Do you know that not all of those stumps were as sturdy as the others? Some of them you could put your foot on it and nothing moved. And others were about ready, like a brunking bridle, ready to just kick you off. And it was a lot of fun. So the reality is, when you're going to stand on something, when you have plant your foot and rest in this truth, when you read the Bible, you can believe every word of it. The fog of war is gone. The clarity of light pierces through darkness when we read God's Word. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus told His disciples, He says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He is not a truth among others. He is the only truth of God. He is the only life that there is. He is the only way to the Father. He is an exclusive way. He is an imperative. We did a maze out here for the kids during VBS, and there was only one way to get through it. There was a lot of paths and a lot of ways that you could get turned around and run into things that were going. But there was only one way that you could get through the whole maze. And Jesus is telling you, he says, I've created the world. God, no, there's only one way to get to my Father. I want you to get there, but I'm it. I'm the way. You have to come. And if you try to go by any other way than Jesus Christ and what he has declared to us, you do not have the truth. In fact, not only is Jesus the truth, the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And he has given us anointing of the Spirit of God so that it is truth and is no lie. We have the ability and power to be honest people, people of integrity, never compromising the truth because the Spirit of God abides in us. And he is the Spirit of truth. You and I ought to speak the truth. It ought to be something that's so foundational to us in our lives that we would never tell a lie because of our God. I want to be like God. I want to fellowship with my God. You only have fellowship as you walk in the light, as he is in the light. But only in the reverse of this is also true. The devil is a liar and the father of all lies. That means that every single lie comes back and originates with the devil. In fact, Jesus told the people who are arguing with him, who reject him, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. So there's an element that says he would not abide in the truth. The truth was who God was, and he wouldn't abide in submission to who God was. And because there's no truth in him, there's something flawed about him. He turned away from that. He has no overlap with the truth. He is antithetical to the truth, just as light is antithetical to darkness. He is the exact opposite of what God is. It says, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when you tell a lie, no matter how small or how big, you can know that you are following demonic influence in your life. You say, well, I thought it was my own. Yes, it's your own heart that wants to do those things. But there is no lie except for the influence of Satan. That's incredible. In fact, when Peter was talking to Ananias, he said this statement, making clear that assumption, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Every time we shade the truth, every time we deny something that we've done, every time that we try to insinuate something that we did do that we didn't, when we live a life of lying, we are directly being influenced by Satan and we are following his impulses. That ought to scare you. That'll make you hate lying with everything that you have. Do you know that lying is the only mode of Satan's existence? The Antichrist is going to come and it says, whose coming is after the working of Satan. He is going to operate on the very method and basis that Satan operates with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Satan only has one mode of operation. He is always lying to you. Now, does that mean that Satan cannot speak to you the truth? Oh, yes, he can. He can speak the truth. He can speak Scripture to you. He spoke it to Jesus. He used God's words to Eve. But every time he tells you the truth, it's always to twist it. He's always twisting that truth, using half-truths to produce whole lies and undermine the reality of a relationship and walk with God. You know what? The Bible tells us that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Oh, he looks good. He sounds good. He has the appearance of everything that is great and wonderful that you would want, but it's all a deception. All of his gold is fool's gold. That's how Satan operates. And therefore, there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming them into themselves, into the apostles of Christ. They show up as saying, I'm an ambassador for Jesus. And yet they are following the lies of the devil. And they're communicating exactly what the devil wants them to do. As we've seen here, the devil was a liar from the very beginning. His mode of operation was to deceive Eve into taking of that bite of the apple. And I want to point out the aspect. Yes, we can look at the aspect that Satan is wicked, but the reality is that every single one of us in this room is a liar. We don't like that. If I were to ask you and say, how many of you told a lie? And if you were honest, you'd raise your hand, okay? Right down to the littlest kids, because you don't have to be, I don't have to teach my kids to lie. I never teach them to do that. In fact, what I want from them is the truth. And that's the hard thing to get out of them. Did you eat that cookie? Mm-mm. I'll never forget the time when we were absolutely shocked as a parent that my children lied to me. Yep, they're like, oh no. There you go, Dad. It's okay, they were little. They were little. And they had found out that Mom had made some brownies for church the next day. And they had come in there and opened up the lid and scraped out as much as they could have possibly had, went to their bathroom, brushed their teeth, and went and got back in bed. We followed the crumbs to the bathroom. And then we followed the crumbs to their beds. Then we woke them up. They were all startled and staggered. And, do you know who ate these brownies? Oh. They had brownie on their cheek. They were as guilty as they could be. But they lied. You say, oh, it was just a little lie. Well, we call them little white lies. The reality of the Bible, it says, a faithful witness will not lie. If you are faithful and you're standing in the court of law, and I'm faithful to you, I'm not going to tell one lie about you. I'm just going to speak the truth because there's a relationship that we have and a relationship of love and faithfulness. I'm going to stand by that. High water may come, but I'm going to speak the truth. I will not let her utter a lie. But it says a false witness will utter lies. You know what all that someone has to do to invalidate a witness is to find them in one lie. Because if you can prove that they'll tell a lie, you don't know what else they're not telling the truth about. Because the Bible says if you tell one lie, you're a liar. It doesn't mean that, oh yeah, well, God's so harsh, He sees that one little lie and He's so mad about it. No, it means that one little lie just exposed who you really are. Out of self-interest, you're willing to do it. There's an aspect that's called water tension. It's amazing. You can pour into a cup and the water can actually rise up above the brim. Teenagers, you ought to try this today. Get the water and see if you can get the water to get above the top of the lip of the cup. And it will hold together on the basis of water tension, but as soon as you enter something in that breaks the tension, that water will spill over top of the cup. That's what lying is. You enter in one time, any point, anywhere in your lies, you break it and it just comes out and you will utter lies. And in fact, that's where often lying starts. Starts off small and we tell this little lie and they're like, oh my, well, what about this part of the truth? Oh, you know, I got to tell over here this lie. And then we start building ourselves a web of lies to make ourselves look good, to cover up the wrongdoing that we've done. You know that the lying proceeds out of the heart? You say, Pastor, you've mentioned this almost every single message. Yes, Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness. He's going right down the list of the Ten Commandments and says, every time we violate these things, it arises from something that is corrupt and devilish, stinking within. We are liars. The truth is ugly because it doesn't speak well of ourselves. That's why we lie, to cover up the truth of who we are. We lie out of self-interest. When the moment of truth comes upon us, when we have to speak about something we weren't planning on having to speak about, and all of a sudden we feel like we can't say the truth, and before you know it, your instinct was blurted out, and you're like, did I just lie? Surely I did. No, no. That's happened to me. Because the truth was unflattering to me. And in that moment, I proved myself to be a liar. You know what? Sin is a lie itself. We are deceivers and deceived. The Bible calls sin the deceitfulness of sin. It calls lust, deceitful lust. We are being played upon. We are being tricked. We're falling and being deceived. And we are deceiving others. He says, as liars, you love evil more than good and lying rather than to speak righteousness. We never face the truth. We never want to admit it. And this enters into an element where we go to a whole new level, and that is we deceive ourselves. You know that lying becomes the gateway towards all other sins? There is a progression that goes in what Jesus is going for. He's talking with the most important in terms of the table of commandments. You know, killing is the most significant consequence. Next, breaking your vow in marriage. Next, stealing from someone. Then it comes down to lying. And then he goes into the heart issues of just coveting. And we're going to talk about how the Ten Commandments are not just dealing with behaviors. They're coming from an aspect of your desires, your heart. That's where God speaks to us. But the first gateway out of that is, if Satan can get the pathway of you on the way to sin, on the way to murder, all the whole gamut of sins, he just has to get you to lie about it. That's the very next step that he wants. Do you know that if you'll be strict with yourself about lying, meaning I will not lie, it will cause you to, it'll be a natural buffer to all the other temptations and sins out there, because you realize, I can't lie about this. How many times God's brought me around, I've sinned, and I've had to repent and got it right with somebody, got to go tell them what I did and these type of things. And then you come back around and Satan will tempt me again. And I remember, yeah, I might get away with it. And yeah, I might not tell the truth for a while, but I know if I'm going to get right with God, I'm going to have to go tell the truth and I'm going to get it out in the open. And I don't want to go through that process again. The element of having to speak the truth can be a huge safeguard against all kinds of temptations. And yet, Satan knows he just has to get us to break through in this area and to be liars. You know what? You can live a lie. You can become the place where you begin to lie and you begin to deceive other people, and you're deceived and you're in such a gulf where you're deceived yourself, and so that your whole life is a lie. We talked about when it came to marriage. We can live as if we're faithful when we're not, and our whole life becomes a lie. The Bible says if you have bitter envyings and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Stop lying. Stop acting like you've got a relationship with God. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we won't deal with the sins of our hearts, and we claim to be walking with God, it's called hypocrisy. Our lives can become lies. Oh, it's so easy to happen. Oh, it's easy to happen right in the pulpit. It's easy to happen with a man of God, someone you've known. We could list names of people who have fallen. Things that shock us, tear us, that they were hypocrites because they were walking in a lie. May God make us people of the truth. The Bible mentions these people as false brethren. False brethren, unawares, brought in. What does that mean? It means that there was such a lie and hypocrisy that they never were really saved. I've heard testimonies of people who have lived 15, 20, 30 years amongst God's people. And they had a testimony that people accepted them as a true Christian, but they were not. And every single time some message like this would come up, they would feel so much conviction about it, but they couldn't move because the lie had them ensnared. You see how the lies become our own jail? It becomes the web that we are stuck in, and you begin to feel trapped. Satan is the spider who is twisting and wrapping around you lie after lie so that you're paralyzed and you can't move. And God's calling you back. Forgiveness is open. It's ready for you. And yet you can't move because the lies have got you stuck. I'm afraid of what people would think of me. Oh, you're just awaiting your own demise. Do you know that a whole society can be characterized by lies? In Israel's day, they said that truth is fallen in the street. When truth falls in such a culture, it's on the path to total disintegration. The Cretans were called, they lived on an island, and they were called to be always liars. They had the reputation, so much so that the word Crete, that noun, became a verb. They said to Cretanize. Are you Cretanizing again? And that word became a synonym with lying, because all the people in that culture were liars. And Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, says, this witness is true. Their culture really is that bad. And he says, you need to rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. When someone comes to a place where they cannot get a fair trial, the judge is corrupt, the jury is immoral and politically tainted, so much so that the society is in that place where it's just, there's no truth, there's no justice. False witnesses can step up and speak lies, and you're condemned. There are whole societies that have done this. Just read about the societies of communism. Read the books of those who went through, I mean, I've read some of these, the Four Swans, about China and what they went through and the aspects of being condemned. When you were out of the room, you got condemned of something, you had nothing, they would all witness because they had to have a scapegoat, and you were the one who was blacklisted or sometimes executed. It was horrible. Truth itself was on the attack. And I would say I've never seen a time in our culture where lying is so proficient, so bold, so open. We're in trouble. Last thing I want to say about God's character, God says God hates lying lips. Lying lips are an abomination to Him, but they that deal truly are His delight. Proverbs 12:22. You know why God hates lying? Because it destroys relationships. It destroys you. It destroys everything around you. Liars are like trees without fruit. You kept that tree, you've planted it, you've watered it, you've waited for it, the leaves come out, and you're expecting something good, and nothing comes of it. It's clouds without rain. It's a beautifully painted car with a dead battery. It's gold that looks shiny, but of no value. It has all the appearance of goodness, but none of the substance. God hates it. Not only does truth so important because it's a part of God's character, truth is the only thing that advances God's mission. God's plan for this world in this day and this age is only advanced through truth. Jesus said, to this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world. Here's the great cause of Jesus Christ, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And He certainly did that at the cross. He certainly did that through the resurrection and through His life and His teaching. Jesus Christ is the perfect witness of the truth. He is that truth. And if you and I are going to follow in His footsteps and advance the cause of God, we as well must be children of truth. In fact, you demonstrate that you're God's child when you speak the truth. He says, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. There was this little boy in a small little tournament of baseball. And there was the umpire out there, and he was coming in, and the boy took the ball at second base at the close play at the tag. And he came through, and he reached out to catch him, and the umpire said, out! And the little boy with the ball looked up at the umpire and walked over closely to him and said, I didn't tag him. The umpire looked at that boy, said, safe. He appreciated that. So unusual for a young man. Next time they were playing a game, I don't think it was the same game, I don't know the details enough to know that. Another play happens with that kid involved, and the umpire says, safe! And the little boy didn't say anything, but he could tell something was wrong. And the man walked up to him and said, "Did you tag him?" He said, "Yeah, I did." And the umpire said, "He's out." And the coach over there was, "Oh." And then he relayed the story. He said, "This young man will tell the truth." And the coach accepted the results. That is shocking. When someone will just simply tell the truth, even when it's against themselves. We need people of integrity. People who tell the truth. That's what God's children ought to be. They will not tell a lie. You know, most sporting events are almost unwatchable because of the level of lying that takes place. I don't care what sport you're in, almost. Maybe football. I don't know much of that. But there's football. There's all kinds of what we call flopping. They go, "Oh, I got to act like I got hit big time. I got to fly." And then soccer is the worst. I'm telling you, I cannot stand soccer for that. But anyway, it's just so disgusting. But people lie all the time, just in their actions and what they try to do. I want to encourage you. You know what's the greatest thing you can do in speaking the truth for God is to praise God. There is no greater, nobler thing that the tongue can do than to speak well of our God. And when you speak well of God, you are speaking the truth. Because it's true about Him. There's nothing false about Him. There's nothing that's... You can't overpraise God because He is the superlatives of all superlatives. The Bible says that we ought to defend the truth. He says, Apostle Paul said, "I wouldn't give place to those people by subjection. I wouldn't submit myself so that the truth of the gospel might continue." If there rises up someone who's going to besmear the gospel, we ought to stand up and defend that truth with boldness. You know what? If you've got the truth of the gospel in your life, you ought to be someone who speaks that truth. You know what you can do to advance the work of God in this world? You be a witness for truth. You said don't bear false witness means you need to give a true witness. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's what He's called you to. The psalmist said, "I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. I have not hid thy righteousness within mine heart." I'm not going to experience God's truth, His salvation, His love, and not tell other people. Our silence does us no credit in this world. We must speak up and speak out, for the gospel is the truth. But also you and I must walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That has the idea of living a life of integrity, which you have fellowship with God day by day. Does that mean you never sin? Of course it doesn't mean that. Of course we sin. But when we sin, we acknowledge it before God. We say, "God, please forgive me. And who do I need to make it right with? I'll get down low, but I want to walk in truth." And sincerity with God. Do you know that the whole mission, the exact opposite, is the darkness of this world? Wicked people want to suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1 talks about this, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The idea is that they know what the truth is. They've got it, but they're holding it down and they don't want it to come out. They want to suppress it. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. They know that God is the one who deserves worship. They know that they ought to bow before Him. They ought to receive His salvation. But they want to turn that and twist it into a lie. And there's so many religions that have taken God's truth and twisted that simplicity of the gospel into a work salvation, into a you must do attitude, rather than accepting what God has done. And the Bible ultimately says, "Them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what will come to them? Indignation and wrath." There are men who resist the truth like Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. They turn away their ears from the truth and they turn to fables. They want to hear lies spoken to them because those soft, sweet lies certainly sound a whole lot more pleasing than God's truth. I want to tell you that the last days will be characterized by wickedness of deception. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse. The deception's going to get worse. The deceiving and being deceived. There's going to be a false prophet who rises up and in the name of religion speaks all kinds of wickedness. There is an antichrist that the Bible says who will cast truth to the ground. He will attack truth at every hand. And God will send to the people of that day strong delusions. People will be in a conspiracy of against the truth so strong. Why? Because the only way you can explain it is God's hardening their hearts. Why? Because that they should believe a lie. Because they wouldn't receive the truth when they had the opportunity. False Christs and false prophets will arise in that day so that if it were possible, it's not, but if it were possible, they would deceive the very chosen ones of God. In fact, the Bible describes Satan as the one who deceiveth the whole world. The whole world is in his net, his web of deception. I want to encourage you, don't lie to God. This is one of the ways that can seem so easy and no one can ever know. But you know what the Bible says? When you go into the house of God, let your words be few. If you make a promise and a commitment to God, you better keep it. He talks about the Israelites. It says that they turned back to the Lord, but he says, nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth and they lied unto him with their tongues. They said, oh yeah, we'll be faithful. We'll follow you, God. And they were just lying to him, flattering God. Oh, the importance. Acts 5 says, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. We must be absolutely truthful in all that we say to God. Keep the commitments that you make to Him. You need to recognize that there is a false way. There is a way that will destroy you and deceive you. The Bible says, I hate every false way. There's more than one, but you better recognize that there's a way of truth and there's a way of lies. Idolatry is a lie itself. Anything that you trust in other than God, oh, this will help me, this will keep me. The Bible says you're trusting in vanity and lies. Do not trust yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't figure this thing out. You need God, His Spirit, His Word to illuminate your heart, to show you how and where you're being deceived. Because the whole mission of God is being fought. Light and darkness, war on the cosmic level is being fought in this level. Truth versus lies. The third thing I want us to see here quickly, and we're coming closer to the end, is God's love. When you speak the truth, you are demonstrating God's love. Now we're going to dive in a little bit more specifically to what this command says. Neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor. This aspect has the idea of a court setting. Now, we have a standard in our judicial prudence that says that if someone's to be convicted of a capital crime, is a death sentence, that you have to be convinced, the jury has to be convinced beyond a reasonable doubt. That was not God's standard. I'm not saying that in the Jewish aspect, I'm not, but their standard was someone will be convicted by two or three witnesses. You cannot put someone to death with one witness. It has to be two or three witnesses. And they could stand up. And so there was an element that if you had a conspiracy of people who are willing to lie, you could subvert the entire justice system through just simply lying. You could bring evil upon your neighbor, devastation. You could rob them. You could have them slain. Ultimately, we have to understand that language is how we relate to people. It's how we relate to God. That's how God said it. There's a connection between you and me, and it's the words that we use. And when communication cannot be trusted, all relationships break down. That's how significant it is to us. God set up several things in place to prevent witnesses from being false. Number one, it could not be just one. It had to be two or three. They had to agree. They had to be cross-examined by the judge. If they were found guilty, the person who was the witness was the person who had to be the first one to execute the sentence. So maybe there's someone out there that could say, well, I could lie, but if you lied and you had to be stoned, you had to pick up the first stone and cast it upon him. You had to show that you yourself consented to what you were saying was true. And if you were found to be lying, the Bible said whatever you hoped would happen to the person, if he was on trial for stealing and he was going to have to pay a certain amount of money and you lied about him, then you would have to pay the money. If he was on death row and he was going to be killed, if you lied about him, you would be executed. It was that serious. God's punishment was justice. And there's a story in the Bible of a man named Naboth. We read it earlier today where they set up two witnesses, sons of Belial, meaning worthless men, who spoke lies about Naboth. And he and his sons were stoned to death for a lie. They murdered through lying. You say, oh, that's a horrible story. That was just a picture. It was coming, the perfect Son of God, who never did anything wrong. And they brought him into the witness. They brought him before the judge. They wanted to see him dead. And the Bible says they sought false witnesses. And they got their witnesses together, and none of them could agree. And then finally, they got two people who were able to agree, and they both said something that Jesus said, and they twisted those words into something that was wrong. And they said, aha! He's committed blasphemy. Jesus died in a kangaroo court by the charges of false witnesses. Do you know that the first Christian martyr was slain in a kangaroo court? Because false witnesses were brought up, and the charges they brought against Stephen were very identically parallel with the things that were brought against Jesus. You go in the Apostle Paul, he was brought in several trials. He stands on trial. He's a picture of Jesus Christ, and what was happening to him is going to happen to the church. And there were false witnesses. The Bible says, blessed are men when all men say wicked, evil things about you. They're going to do that again and again and again. This is the reality. See how evil it is to lie? What damage it does, what hurt it does to another? The Bible says a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is like a maul, like a big old chain with a big old club, like a sword, like a sharp arrow. You're using your words like instruments of death in the lives of other people. Thy tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully, cutting and slashing, destroying the lives of others. This is not just meaning in this command that only lies in a court, standing before a courtroom and saying, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, making an oath. And that's not only what is forbidding. It's all untruthfulness in which I speak a way to hurt the people around me. We're dealing with these things in Wednesday night. We can condemn others. We can conceal the facts, we can boast, we can flatter, we can slander, we can gossip, we can talebearer, we can exaggerate, we can be careless with the facts. There's an aspect to which it's not just simply when you misspeak. Someone tries to speak the truth and they get some details wrong and they're trying to accurately represent something. Be careful not to go, oh, you lie, oh, you lie. That's really, we are the liars to manipulate someone else's words. I know your intent and I'm going to accuse you of lying. You can insinuate things that are not true about people. It's like the crew who, when the captain wasn't looking, went into the ship's log and wrote down, beautiful weather today. The captain was sober all day. He never drank. But they insinuated by putting in the log that he was always drunk. Oh, it's the words that we don't say. It's the impressions that we leave. It's the intent to deceive that we use. You know what? Telling the truth does not mean that you have to tell everything. It's okay to maintain personal privacy in terms of within the right setting. And I'm not talking about those. It's about telling the truth or everything to the ones who have the right to know. That's important. You should not conceal from your parents. You should not conceal from, when they're your authorities, I should put it that way. You should not conceal from your spouse, unless it's a surprise birthday party or something, you know. But I mean, if we're trying to do something behind their back, it's wrong. It's deceitful. But you know what? There's an element that you can tell the truth. Every word that you speak is true, and you are a deceitful tongue. Fascinating story. Doeg with Saul. Saul goes around and complains, says, why is no one here for me? Why does no one care that Jonathan's made a league with my son, with David? And no one's told me about this. I want to see David dead. Who's going to help me? And Doeg says, I'll tell you something. Ahinadab, you know, the priest, he received Saul. He gave him Goliath's sword. He gave him some bread. Everything that Doeg said was absolutely true. Nothing did he misrepresent anything that David did. Psalm 52, you read it. This is a poet of David writing about Doeg. It says it in the inspired inscription above it. This is when David wrote this. And he said, thy tongue devises mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. I'm going to tell you something that might shock you a little bit. But you do not have to speak to the truth to someone you know is going to use it for evil. Doeg knew that the truth that he spoke, Saul was going to use it for his murder. You know what? If the Nazis came in, and this is 1930, and they say, where are you hiding the Jews? You don't have to tell them. They have no right to know, because you know what they're going to do with that information. And if you tell them the truth, you're aiding and abetting. Your tongue is wicked, deceitful. It's hurting others. It's about a relationship that we have, and Jesus is, and God is protecting that relationship with how we use our words. The Bible says that we destroy the unity that we have with one another. Ephesians chapter 4, 25, he's going through the Ten Commandments in many ways by touching on these things. He says, wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We have the right, because we're in the same body as a fellowship. Do not undermine that fellowship by not speaking the truth, by lying to someone. Even if you think it's innocent flattery, or you don't want to tell someone the truth. You need to tell them the truth in love. The truth sets free. Lies keep people in bondage. The Bible tells us that we build others up. You speak the truth in love that we may grow up into Him. We've got to be sanctified. We've got to grow. Sometimes we don't ever want to talk to somebody because, oh, that relationship would be damaged. Oh, it would be an uncomfortable conversation. I'd rather just lie about something and act as if it's no big deal rather than get something right, get something addressed. Speaking the truth in love means that tactlessness is not necessarily truthfulness. You say, oh, I just speak the truth. No, you're tactless. In fact, you speak the truth without any context to the truth. And therefore, you're setting forth the truth as if it's bigger than it really is. And you're not setting a context to the truth. We can do that. We can focus on one someone's flaw and make it seem like that's the biggest thing in their life when it's not. We've got to be careful. You know, we shouldn't even listen to someone who's lying or someone who's slandering. He says, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips. Someone's slandering, someone's gossiping. You're wicked if you listen. Don't participate. Lies always conceal hatred, and that's the point. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips. If you have hate in your heart, you're going to try to cover it with lies. Oh no, brother, I love you. He lied. He made it seem like something was not true. And what's going on is, that's the whole point. If you will love your neighbor as yourself, you will fulfill the law. Every violation of God's law is a lack of that love. It's an internal hatred toward my brother. That's why God says, I hate lying lips. It's just a disguised form of hatred. I want to end with this, the last point. You can see that it's at the bottom of your notes. God's punishment upon lying lips is that there is a certain punishment. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. You know, the thing about deception is we think we got away with it. They did believe us. They thought they heard the truth, and now we're getting away. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Every lie you tell, God says, I'm going to bring it back to you. It's coming. You know what? There's a just punishment. The Bible says that evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know what God told to Ahab? I sent a spirit, a lying spirit in the mouth of your prophets. You're like, oh, God sent a lying spirit? Yeah, he did. Why? Because he wouldn't listen to the truth. And if you reject the truth, you will believe lies. If you're a liar, you will be deceived. Who deceived his father? Jacob, who was a man who constantly received deception after deception over deception in his life. God's punishment towards liars is absolutely just. You will not be able to trust what people say to you. And then finally, the Bible says there's an eternal punishment. Revelation 21 and 22 seems to make a real point of this. 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The city of God, there shall no wise enter in anything that defileth, nor worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the book, Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22:15. Without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Every single one of God's list at the end of his book includes a final indictment against those who are liars. That you will have no part in the kingdom of God. You will be eternally condemned. You'll be without. You'll burn forever and ever. It's that serious. God says, yea, seven things do I hate. Proud look, a lying tongue. God will not let one lying tongue go into heaven. You say, oh my, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And God sent a coal from off the altar and touched Isaiah's lips and says, I have cleansed your lips. And I have made you a witness for me to speak the truth. You know what? God can cleanse you from lying. If you know that you're sitting here and you're apart from Jesus Christ, you're a liar. You're condemned before God. The law is going to point it out, and you'll have to go through the whole of your life, God pointing out every single one of your lies. So when you come to the end, you'll be without excuse. You're condemned, you're convicted, you will be cast out. But God has given you a way of forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all iniquities. Every lie that you've ever said will be covered under the blood. And you'll have the truthfulness of Jesus' life imputed to your life. If you're a Christian, you know you're a Christian, but you've been a liar. You need to come clean and speak the truth. Speak the truth to God. Speak to the truth to your authorities and ask for the empowerment of the Spirit of truth in your life to live a life of integrity that is the life of Jesus Christ. May God help us. Dear Father, we come before you today. The word is clear. The commandment is solid and unbendable. We are guilty before the law of God. And yet, Father, we have your assurance that you came to justify guilty sinners. And so, Father, we come to you crying out, asking, Father, that you would do the work in our lives. Help us to hate lying. Father, help us to live lives of speaking the truth after the new man that you have placed within us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and turn to page 295. 295, Wonderful Words of Life.
Let me pour of their beauty sing, wonderful words.
How refreshing it is to have the words of life, true words that we can go to at all times. Thank you for your patience listening to God's word. May God help us and impact us so that we say, we walk out of this room hating lying and loving the truth more. It'll bring glory to God, and only by His strength can we live and walk in the truth that we have heard. I'd like to ask Brother Don Blosser if he wouldn't mind praying and closing our service. Thank you.